We're going to start at Proverbs 3, verse 5. I was going to start at Proverbs 3, 9, but looking at it again this morning, I think 5 fits in with what I want to say this morning. So, and it's obviously, it's a very well-known proverb that most people probably know. And it says this: trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. He will be healing your flesh and refreshments to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your harvest. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. You know, Wendy and I are getting to that funny age.
When's that?
When we're actually starting to talk about retirement. It's that stage of life you're thinking, hold on a minute, I'm nearer that end than that end now. When you start planning your long journeys, not on what you're going, the sightseeings you're going to have, it's about how many toilet breaks you need on the way to get there. Yeah, even, you know, yeah, we're all there, aren't we? Yeah. It'll come to you, don't worry, your age, it'll come. But part of this retirement is, of course, is that we have to leave the farm at some point. In the next few years, our tenancy ends when I'm 65. So at the minute, Wendy and I are starting to put plans in place of our finances, where we're going to live. As you probably know, Tom is leaving the cottages, and we're selling those three cottages as part of this great plan. But I wonder, all these great plans, I mean, I have this on the front of my Bible. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to give you prosperity, a hope in the future. But am I actually clinging on to that? Or am I actually trusting in the plans that we're doing here for our retirement? Because if you look at the state of the world at the moment, it's in a little bit of a mess, isn't it? Just a bit. And we're starting to look at our pension pots and our investments and finding them totally disappearing into an abyss somewhere that maybe in 5 years' time, we may not even have a penny to rub together for all of this, if it really comes to fruition, all of this rubbish. So I have to ask myself, who do I trust in? What am I trusting in? Am I trusting in the financial markets that are completely upside down at the minute? Or am I trusting in the Lord that will provide for all I need? Who and what am I trusting in? Trust the Lord with all your heart, it says. Who, as Andrew says, am I worshipping here? Am I worshipping for my own needs, my own strengths, my own plans? Or am I actually worshipping the God who actually, if I trust in him, will bring fruition? Maybe not what I see is coming my way, but I know if I trust in him, everything is going to be okay. Years ago, I was watching a documentary, and I think it was Michael Palin, and he was somewhere down in South America somewhere, and he was visiting villages and what have you, and he visited this indigenous tribe in the middle of nowhere. Probably had got two things to rub together. Rough, scruffy, barely had anything to do or eat. And yet he brought his crew with him and all the camera crews and everything, and these people set out this meal for them. Now, in Western standards, it was probably a bit meager, a bit sort of rough and ready, but they set out this meal. And they invited these three or four people round the table, and they sat and they ate. The tribe, the people who offered them this, didn't join in. All they did was sit and watch these people eat their food. Now, that food probably was all they had. Maybe for that week, I don't know. But what they were doing was honoring their guests with everything that they had. They held nothing back for these people who were they honoring. And it reminded me a little bit about the widow with the two coins. When she went into church and she basically gave two coins. Now everybody else around it, and Jesus clocked this, was giving, but it wasn't really doing them any harm. They could afford to donate all that they had, or that bit of peace, or that 10% of their tithe, or whatever. But this widow gave two coins. But what was remarkable was that that's the only thing she had. That's probably the only thing she had to live on that time. Yet, to honor God, she gave everything to him. She held nothing back from him. In a sign of worship to her Lord, she said, "Here, have all that I have." Now many, even Christians, will give their leftovers. They will give after their expenses have been put away. They can give what they can afford once they've put their needs first. Then they will give. This is not honor. This is not true worship. See, this demonstrates honoring possessions, worshiping possessions, and they're putting it there greater than God himself. You see, to honor somebody, you hold them in great esteem. You hold them above all things. To honor somebody, you glorify them. You place a value on them. And as sovereign creator and loving father, God is the source of all honor. In Proverbs 3:9, as we've heard this morning, true worship, we trust him with all our heart. And God asks us to honor him with our wealth. Now, the definition of wealth is the sum total of all our assets. Everything you own is an asset. And here in this passage we've read, they talk about it as in produce, as in farming produce. You see, in Old Testament times, people's assets were literally held on land that they owned, cattle they owned, crops that they grew. Now, it's held on money and possessions. And many commentaries, when you look at them, and the sermons you sort of listen to it on this passage, talk only about that. And I'm not quite sure it goes far enough. Because for me, as Christians, our assets, our wealth, it's all held in for me, is how long do we spend time with God? How long do we spend time in prayer, in his word? What's our attitude towards worship? How are we with others? How fruitful are we for the kingdom? And our greatest asset is whether our way of life reflects Jesus. So when God asks us to honor him with his first fruits, our produce, our assets, depending on how you want to talk about it, he's asking us to honor him by spending time with him so we can be fruitful for the kingdom and reflect Jesus to others. But God isn't just asking for any old fruit. He doesn't want the leftovers or expenses. He wants the first fruits. And of course, the first fruits comes from a very Old Testament temple practice. It means bringing the very best offering and sacrifice to him. It demonstrates a symbol of true, wholehearted worship, where they brought the very best that they could bring to honor God and declare faith as they trusted in God for their needs. As you know, I'm a farmer. for my sins. And of course, every summer, we try and get the harvest in. And of course, weather permitting, hay harvest for us is the most important point and time for us. Now, the first cut of hay is the best. It yields the best, the quality is at its best, monetary value is at its best, and it's the most fruitful for us on the farm. Once you cut it twice, and sometimes farmers do it a third time, it diminishes and it diminishes and it diminishes. And in fact, we don't like second cut hay because it's always never good enough, really. And God's asking me to give the best of my harvest to him, metaphorically. The best of my harvest to him. Now, in farming, money's tight. If you talk to any farmer, we've got no money. You can take that as you want. But also my reputation as a farmer hangs on how good my harvest is. Our stable yard clients judge our yard on how good our hay and our bedding is. So for us, it's very important. And I have to ask myself, would I sacrifice that for God? In other words, am I willing to sacrifice the best of what I have and the best of who I am in worship to trust God in faith for my needs? You see, if I'm not, then I'm doing what Jesus warns us to avoid in Luke 16:13. You cannot serve two masters. You see, if I serve two masters, I become a watered-down version of the best God has called me to be. I become lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. I become indifferent, self-sufficient, not trusting in God. I end up meeting God halfway. My faith in him becomes half-hearted, because then it hinders my time in prayer, in his word, and my attitude to worship. I therefore become unproductive, not just producing first fruits, but if I'm not careful, no fruit at all. And that way of life hinders God becoming a habitation for him to dwell in me. See, in the end, Proverbs 3:9 really is asking, are we willing to sacrifice to be the best we can be by holding nothing back for him in our worship and our time spent with him? Like those people hosting Michael Paling, and like that widow, in order to honour God, who is above all things, who is the source of all honour, are we willing to live a way of life that honours God? Are we willing to put him first? There's a song coming back to the heart of worship, which we all probably know. And in the line it says, longing to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. And that something that of worth is you. That something of worth to God is you and me. See, as we worship God with everything we have, God in return worships us. God is saying to each of us, bring me you. Bring me the best of you. Bring me what you have and bring me yourself. Don't hold anything back, because that's what blesses God's heart. And he asks this of us because God wants to bring the best out of us for him. Psalm 91:14-15 says this. Now, it says it in the singular, so take this as plural as well, because this is for everybody. Because he holds fast to me in love, says the Lord, I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls me, I will answer him. When he'll be in trouble, I will rescue him and honour him. As in honour you. And this honouring from the Lord for the psalmist comes from actually 1 Samuel 2:30, where it says, the Lord declares, those who honour me, I will honour. It is a two-way street with the Lord. Despite our rebellious ways, a wretch like me, God honours us because he holds us in great esteem. He created us above all things. In fact, we're just below angels. And when I think about that, that blows my mind. We are so precious to him and so valuable to him that we're worth dying for. That's the worth he holds to us. His honour for us is demonstrated at the cross, where he gave his very best, held nothing back for us. In honour of us, he became a willing sacrifice. By faith, Jesus trusted in his Father. Through wholehearted worship, when we give our first fruits, we are declaring to God that we have faith in him. We trust in him and nothing else. And whatever sacrifice that means for us, God asks us that we give the best to him all the time, because he gave his very best for us. You know, Isaiah 29:13 throws down quite a challenge. It says this: these people draw me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And if I'm honest, that's me sometimes. And Jesus quotes these passages to the Pharisees in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, where he warned them about they claim to be close to God, but their worship is merely going through the motions. Their worship is lukewarm, indifferent, self-sufficient, and faithless. Because God looks where the true worship comes from. Is it from the lips, where it becomes lukewarm, indifferent in our faith for him? Half-hearted worship that dishonors him, because we're trying to serve two masters. Or is it from the heart, where we bring the best of ourselves to him? When we worship him, whatever wealth, whatever assets we have to bring, where we bring the whole of ourselves to him to bless him. Because when we do this, verse 10 becomes true. Our barns will be filled and our vats will be filled to overflowing. In other words, true wholehearted worship releases God's resources to us. His blessings and provision pour out in abundance to us. Heaven invades and his power is unleashed when we give our very best to worship. That's the way of life God wants us to call us into. That's the way of life I want to strive to go to. And sometimes, like Andrew said, we may not always get there, but it doesn't stop us striving to try to get there. We then become more fruitful for him when we worship with the wealth and the assets that we have. Even if it's seen as meager rations of food or just 2 coins. If that's all you have to bring, it blesses God's heart. It blesses and honors him in true worship. See, the widow's heart was to honor God, put him first. Her first fruits were those 2 coins. And by faith, she said, I trust in you and nothing else. I don't care what the world's going through. I don't care what the financial markets are doing. I don't care what the politics is like. That's what I'm giving to you, because I know you have the plans for me. To prosper me, not to harm me, but give me a hope and a future. That's what those two coins are representing. As we give our first fruits to honor God, you then get into a cycle, as Andrew was talking about a couple of weeks ago. As we honor God, then God honors us. Then we grow in faith and we become more fruitful. Our barns become fuller and our vats become filled. Our barns become fuller and our vats become filled. Our produce, our wealth, our assets grow, and we spend more time in prayer. We spend more time in word. We spend more time in worship. See, these assets were meant for worship. Whatever you've got, whatever God has blessed you with, whatever God has gifted you with, is meant for worship. And as we use them, our barns become fuller, our vats become filled, so we have even more to worship with. So therefore, we honor God more by giving our best of ourselves, our first fruits, then the more God honors us, and so on, and so on, and so on. The communion table is just a symbolic table with wine and bread. But let us look at it in a different way. This symbolizes Jesus giving his very best for us. He said, "This is the bread broken for you." Broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And at the same time, he took the wine and said, "This is a sign of a new covenant. No more do you have to hold on to your old ways, because I'm honoring you through what I'm doing at the cross." And all he's asking of us when we come to communion is that we honor him for what he's done for us. Cleansed us, blessed us. No more are we seen as sinners, but we've become saints. Freedom has come through this table. And we need to honor God through these symbols. So this morning, I want us to take communion now. We're not going to sing a song, because I want the worship team to actually take communion for a change. But it does no harm to actually sit for a minute or two in silence and reflect on what God's message is this morning to us. I love communion in the old traditional church, because the entire service is dwelling on the communion and what it means to us. And there's such a powerful message in there. So as the wine and the bread go round, just sit quietly and reflect on how we honor God through our time with him.